Andrew read for us tonight the Great Commission from Matthew, and Jesus sent the apostles on this commission, and it was fulfilled in about 30 years that the gospel was preached to every creature. And they were to go out making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them all things. And one of the things that would have been taught was to also go out and make disciples. And that's what we've been talking about in this series of lessons. I want to continue our series on conversational evangelism. And conversational evangelism is just sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people in everyday conversation. One example I've shared with you recently is that of Gary Palmer. And he was visiting at a health food store, and the subject of God and religion, the church, came up, and he simply recommended a church to visit and to go to and someone there to talk to. And that individual did that and became a Christian. And when he told me that story, I said, "It's not hard, is it?" "No, it's not hard at all. It's just being willing to share what we believe with other individuals in a very kind and good and honest way, and to be able to talk with them about these things." In this series of lessons, the first two lessons, well, the first one was cultivate, stimulate, and recognize opportunities. And then we had a review of that, and a number of men helped me with that lesson as they gave some of their experiences as they've done these things in the past. And now we set out on talking about five different types of conversations. The first one we talked about is learning about other people and their religion. And then last time, a long time ago when we talked about this topic, we talked about identifying common ground, the things that are in common. It wasn't too long ago I was talking with someone. And this individual made the comment, it says, we disagree about a lot of things religiously. I said, "Now, if you really think about it, we don't. We agree on most things, and we disagree about a few things." And so establishing that common ground to give us a basis to work from. Tonight, the third type of conversation we are talking about is helping them understand what they, their church, and their religion believe. Oftentimes, when we talk with individuals, they don't know what the church believes that they go to. They don't know what a particular religion believes. And so if we can help them understand what their religion believes, this will be very profitable for them. And we have two more lessons I'd like to get to, Bible teaching in conversation, and then overcoming objections. Well, first of all, tonight, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And this is a scripture that we've looked at a number of times as we've talked about this subject of evangelism. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And the Apostle Paul says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Tonight I'm talking about walking in wisdom toward those who are outside by asking questions. And I want us to notice as we get started some examples of using questions to teach the Word of God. Turn with me now over to Matthew chapter 16, and let's notice a couple of situations where Jesus, the master teacher, used questions to teach other individuals. Matthew chapter 16, and beginning in verse 13. Here Jesus is speaking with the disciples, and he had come into the district of Caesarea Philippi. Verse 13, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now I want you to notice he began this teaching by asking a question. Well, of course, the question is answered. Verse 14, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is when Simon Peter answered back in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus went from there, stating the fact that Peter was blessed and that upon this rock he would build his church and Hades would never overcome it. And then continuing on, that the keys of the kingdom would be given to Simon. And so I want us to notice that Jesus used questions to introduce this teaching. There was a man in Thomasville who's passed away, and he was very good at doing this. And I would be visiting over at his house, and he'd say, "Let me ask you a question." Well, it wasn't very long in getting to know him that I learned that when he said, "Let me ask you a question," he didn't want to know necessarily what I thought on something, but he wanted to tell me something. And so it got to be the point in Bible class, we would be in Bible class, and he'd say, "Let me ask you a question," and he would ask the question, and I would stand there for a moment, and I would say, "Well, why don't you just tell us the answer?" And I knew that he was using that to introduce a Bible teaching. Now turn your Bibles also with me to Luke chapter 20. Now this is when Jesus was questioned regarding his authority. And I want you to notice that he answered a question with a question. And when we are able to do that with individuals, when they ask us a question and we are able to respond with a question whereby they can answer their own question themselves, we're going to be very successful in teaching the Word of God. Luke 20, verse 1. "On one of the days, while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confronted him." Now, this is a confrontation. Let me say this. When someone comes and confronts us, especially at that time, if we can answer back with a thoughtful question, perhaps from the Word of God, so that they can then go to the Word of God and answer their own question from the Word of God, we're going to be very successful. Verse 2, "And they spoke, saying to him, 'Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?' They reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him?'" Remember, John was the one who said that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Verse 6, "But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You see, Jesus knew that they already knew the answer to his question, and that they already knew that his authority was from heaven, because they understood the baptism of John was from heaven, and therefore he was the Messiah by John's testimony, and therefore his authority was from heaven. Think in your mind some of the questions that you can use just in everyday conversation with someone to introduce a religious topic, or to try to get them thinking about something that is religious in nature. Perhaps this question: "Have you ever thought about," and then whatever it might be. "What do you think about," whatever the topic may be. "What do you think this verse means?" And then talk about that. "Have you ever studied about," whatever the topic may be. Now, when we do these things, we're just having a conversation. There is no pressure. No pressure whatsoever. We're not trying to force our thoughts upon anyone. We're not trying to do anything with forceful nature, but we are simply talking about those things which are important to us. I want us to look at a couple of more scriptures. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 21, and I want this point to be brought out. Acts chapter 21, and here is the Apostle Paul as he is speaking to the commander. You remember now, he had been falsely accused to have taken a Gentile into the temple. And there was a big uproar in Jerusalem. And because of that, he was arrested. In verse 37, as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" Now, in talking with people, have you ever asked them, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" Usually people aren't going to mind if you ask them a question. Indeed, you're wanting to know what they think on a particular topic. It's important for you to know what they think. Most of the time, they're not going to mind. Or have you ever asked, as the Apostle Paul did, "Do you mind if I say something to you?" And oftentimes, they will not. This is a very low-pressure situation. This is a situation in which you've asked for permission even to bring it up. And so there's no pressure with that whatsoever. Turn your Bibles also over with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, beginning in verse 24. Here a story you're very familiar with, and this is Priscilla and Aquila. And they come along and find a man, Apollos, in Ephesus, verse 24. And verse 25 says, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being accustomed only with the baptism of John." So here is someone who is teaching everything that is right except for one thing. Now, I want you to notice that Priscilla and Aquila, they didn't get mad, they didn't get angry, they didn't make a scene, they didn't rebuke him publicly, they didn't do anything to make him feel belittled or anything such as this, but notice verse 27. Go back up to verse 26. "And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And I think that's a very good example. Here he was teaching in the synagogue, and he was teaching things very accurately, but he was mistaken on one point, so after he was done, they pulled him aside and they explained these things to him. And then, of course, from that point forward, he would go forward and he would preach the truth as now he knew it. Turn your Bibles also with me to Acts chapter 21 and verse 37. Acts chapter 21 and verse 37. Here we are back again with the Apostle Paul. He's in Jerusalem. He's about to be taken to the barracks, and he's asked permission to speak. And the commander asks him at the end of verse 37, "Do you know Greek?" Verse 38, "Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the Assyrians out into the wilderness." But Paul said, "I am a Jew of Tarsus, in Sicilia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." Notice in verse 40 that he was given permission to speak to the people. He speaks to them in the Hebrew dialect in verse 1 of chapter 22. "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I offer to you." And then he proceeds on. I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul asked if he could speak, although he had been accused wrongly. And he did not speak until he had permission. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul was polite gentle, courteous, and that his speech was seasoned with salt, and that it was gracious, exactly as he instructs us in Colossians. Too many times, as people from all sorts of religious backgrounds have the idea that you have to take people and hit them over the head with a baseball bat. I remember a preacher when I was in college. I don't know what his religious background was, but he would stand on the street corner, and everyone who walked by, at least it seemed like everyone who walked by, he would declare to them that they were going to hell, as if he knew it for a fact. And that's not the way to talk to people and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you also to look with me at Acts chapter 24 and verse 1. Acts chapter 24 and verse 1. Now again, the Apostle Paul had been falsely accused. Now he is before the Roman authorities and he's before Felix. Now this is verses 1 through 11, but I want us to read through here for just a moment to get an idea of what was going on. After 5 days, the high priest, Ananias, came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. After Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, "Since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you to grant us, by your kindness, a brief hearing. For we found this man a real pest, and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law. But Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so." So if you can get the picture here. The Apostle Paul is here all by himself. Here are the Romans and here are the Jews. And this very polished speaker is speaking rather badly of him, saying that he is a pest and he's a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes, and that he is a bad, terrible person. Now, if you were there and I were there, our blood would probably start to boil and we would get all excited and we would get all nervous and things such as this. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 10. "When the governor had nodded for him to speak," notice, he didn't speak out of turn, and he waited until he had permission to speak, he says this, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." Now, how many people who were there would cheerfully make their defense? I tried to put myself there. I don't think I'd be too cheerful about those things. He says, "I cheerfully make my defense, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogue, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a dissension with anyone or causing a riot." And so on he goes. Now, what do you think about Paul here? It seems to me that Paul was not angry, that he was calm, and that he was instructive. And this is the way we need to be. We should welcome those who question what we believe and what we do. I've told you this story before. And Alan Michaels was here the night I told it, and I told the story about him. When he came into Bible class, he would come with paper and something to write with, and he had studied and he had scriptures. And he had one thought in mind: to prove me wrong. And we talked about those things. And we continued to talk about them and continued to talk about them till they were all talked out. When someone is willing to challenge us with the Word of God, the Bible, I welcome that every time. If I'm wrong, I want to change. If they're wrong, I hope they want to change. And as long as we're using the Bible and we're taking what the Bible says and believing the Bible and doing what the Bible says, then we're going to do what God wants us to do. I welcome those challenges every time. No reason to be angry, upset, on the defensive, or anything such as that. Have a no-pressure approach. No pressure whatsoever. And we'll have the most success that's possible. A few more little tips. Don't try to say everything in one conversation. Have you ever tried to do that? I know that I have. Don't try to say everything in one conversation. If you have a point that you want to make within the conversation, try to make that point and to make that point clearly and to be understood and to have such a relationship that you can talk another day. Don't try to say it all at one time, all at one day. Questions can be very helpful. They can help us clarify religious terms. We've talked about that in other lessons. Some terms that need to be clarified. Believe. What does the word believe mean? And use some Bible examples to get that point across. The word repent. Pretty hard word to understand. What does the word repent mean? Clarify those terms, asking questions, talking about it. Confess. What is it that we confess? Greatly misunderstood in the religious world. Use questions. Talk about that. The word baptize. What does the word baptize mean? Again, a word that's greatly misunderstood in the religious world today. What did it mean in the Bible? What occurred when one was baptized? What do we see from the Bible? Questions are helpful in clarifying beliefs. When I talk with someone, more than anything in the world, I want to know what they believe. Someone that comes over to the house and we talk, I'll get a little stack of paper and an ink pen, and I want to diagram because I want to understand what they believe and why they believe it. I want to know what they think and why they think that way. Because those are the things we need to talk about. It helps us clarify beliefs. Questions can help us expose uncertainty about certain beliefs. Questions individuals may have about their religion. A statement such as, I'm not sure about whatever it is. Or I don't believe whatever it is. Questions can also help individuals see discrepancies in their thinking. And I've shared some of those with you before. And I like to use questions to see if individuals are consistent in their thinking and their beliefs. And to get down to the core, and why do you think that and why do you believe that? And is this consistent as we compare several things together? Questions help us introduce Bible principles. What do you think 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 21 means? It helps us stimulate thought and Bible study, raising questions about God and His Word. They help us place the burden of proof on the one who is confronting us. If someone is confronting me in an adversarial way, I want to ask a question to put the monkey on their back. And questions also allow us to, in a non-defensive way, discuss the Word of God. One of the things we talked about, questions help us do, is identify areas where individuals are misinformed. This helps them to understand what they believe and what their church believes and what their religion believes. Sometimes if I'm able to study with someone and talk about spiritual things, sometimes I will bring out the books or the manuals or the catechism of their religion and go through some of those or offer to let them take them home. Because oftentimes these individuals have not read what the pastors of the church have read, have not read what the officials have read, and have not gone and found out exactly what this religion is all about. And so some of what we do is help them to understand, what is this religion about that you are involved in? I told a story just the other day. I hadn't thought about it for a long time. I was in a bookstore of a denomination, and I went through that bookstore and I got just a stack of books on this denomination. I got three or four church manuals. I got all sorts of things. And I go up to the counter to pay, and the lady working there, I'd never talked to her before. I was from out of town. She didn't know me from anyone. And I'm going to pay for these things, and I pay for them, and she said to me, "You'll know about us after this." I said, "Well, yeah, I'll know what you believe." I was interested to know what you believe, and I wanted to know what the officials of your religion say that you believe. And so I'll get those books, and I'll share them with individuals from time to time so that they also know what is taught in their religion. Over in Acts chapter 17, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul did. Now, this is a sermon. It's a little bit different. But I want to break this down for just a moment. And I want us to notice the components of what Paul did as he preached this very short sermon, at least the part that's recorded here. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, verses 22 and 23. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you are worshiping in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." I want you to notice this. The Apostle Paul started off by clarifying what they were doing. That's how he got started. And that oftentimes is a good way to get started. What are you doing now? Let's clarify this. And of course, they were involved in idolatry. And they were very, very religious in the things that they were doing. And they were worshiping this one idol. They didn't even know what this God was, but this is the unknown God. Paul says, "Well, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God, and I'm going to tell you about him," beginning now in verse 24. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served with human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Here the Apostle Paul, among other things, shows the inconsistency of their religion. They were worshiping the unknown God, the God whom they did not know. This, therefore, had to be the God that was not made with hands, the God of heaven and earth. And he is not worshiped with idols. He made the heavens and the earth and mankind. He is not worshiped with something that man fashions himself. And so he is pointing out the inconsistencies of their religion. And now he's going to use this, verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now the Apostle Paul showed them why they were doing what they were doing, although their worship was wrong. Why was it that they were very religious? It is because God created them as being religious, worshipful beings. And he did this for a reason, that they would grope. Think about someone who is in the dark and you're groping around. You're looking for the light switch or the door. I've done that in the middle of the night, couldn't find it. But the light switch was very close, wasn't it? It was just a few feet away, but I would grope, and I couldn't find it. But God has created the universe in such a way that when we as worshipful creatures grope looking for God, that we do find Him. So Paul is saying this: God made you this way. God fashioned you this way to be very religious. You are groping for God. You can find Him. Now I'm going to tell you about Him. Continue on. Verse 28. Now Paul quotes from one of their own poets. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. Now let me pause here for just a second. Oftentimes when we are talking with individuals, it is good to bring up secular evidence to help substantiate our proof. Now, does that mean that secular evidence, does that mean that these poets and the things that they said, was that authority from God? No. But did that help make Paul's point? Yes. In what way? In what way? Was it that quoting these poets, their very own poets, how did that help make Paul's point? It helped make the point that they are the children of God. God had created them, therefore, as His creation, that they would grope for Him, to seek Him, and to find Him. And Paul is saying, this is exactly what you're doing. Although your religion is wrong, although you've not found God yet, you are seeking to find the unknown God, I'm going to tell you about Him. But you're doing this because of the way God created you, and I'm going to tell you about this God. It can be very helpful for us also to use secular religious evidence. A few places where I do this. When I talk to individuals about baptism and what baptism is, and go through the Bible and show what it is, and that it was immersion, that Philip and the eunuch had to get both into the water and they both came back out of the water, things such as that. Well, I also like to bring up the point that immersion is the only thing that was practiced in the early church, recorded by history, written by men. As a matter of fact, St. Peter's Basilica has a baptistry. And it was not until 1330, the 14th century, that anything but immersion was recognized, except for the instance if someone was sick and couldn't make it to the baptistry. I don't think that's correct, but that's just showing that everyone, early on, believed immersion was it, and that the other things that have came along a long, long time later. Also use that with instrumental music. As we look at religious history, instruments of music was not used until the 12th century. Over 1,000 years, no one claiming to be a Christian thought that using an instrument was right. Did they have the instruments? Oh, yeah. They did. And then in the study, I go through there and I show what early Christians, second century Christians, wrote about it. Is that authority from the Word of God? No. Does it matter what some man said? Can we be saved by that? No. What does that do? That shows, just as Paul did here, quoting their very own poet, men know this to be the truth. And the point that I'm making, anyone claiming to be a Christian for 1,000 years or so knew it to be the truth. Things were changed not that long ago. And so it can be very valuable for us. Now go with me, continue on with Paul. Acts chapter 17. And now verse 29. He's going to use what the poet said, for we also are his children. Now he's going to springboard right off of that verse 29. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. In other words, not an idol, not something that you make with your own hands. Your idol worship is wrong. You have to change. Verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Verse 30, Paul proclaims to them what God requires. Now look at verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, verse 32, what happens? There is a firestorm because Paul brought up the resurrection. Did he have to bring that up? I guess he could have left it out. Perhaps he brought it up because he knew that it was going to pique their interest. That they were going to be concerned, they were going to be excited about this, and they would want to know more about this. Perhaps that is why he brought it up. Now I say that to say this. Sometimes we are afraid to bring up anything that may cause any reaction in anybody. And so what we end up doing is not talking about the things that we believe. That's not that we're to bring them up in the wrong way. We're not to be mad, angry, upset, talk about them in the right way. But why cannot we honestly and sincerely tell people what we believe? We can. And you see the result. Gary Palmer talking with someone at a health food store. I told you the story of Beth in line looking for a job. Conversation on religion comes up. And some guys say some things. She says some things back. And ends up that the guy is converted. I told you that story. I told you the story of the woman who was pulled over for a speeding ticket. I got to look at my daughter, Pam. She recently got her first. Got pulled over for a speeding ticket, and they're having a gospel meeting. And she said, are you interested in coming to the gospel meeting? Says, no, but my wife's been looking for a place to go to church. Do you mind if I call her? He gave her his wife's phone number, called her. She became a Christian. The whole family became a Christian. We don't need to be afraid that there's going to be a little controversy when we tell people what we believe. The way I figure it is this. If someone can tell me what they believe, I can tell them what I believe. And we'll both be friends about it. Paul brought this up, and of course, this then caused a commotion. Some people reacted negatively to it, and it gave him an opportunity to preach the gospel to others. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, if you'll turn your Bibles over there with me. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I want us to be reminded of this thought. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Gary Steen's class, Wednesday night. It's all about God. It's not about you. I wrote my bulletin on that. It's all about God. It's not about you. The things that we do in life, the strength that we have in life, to talk to people, it's all about God. And when we take the Word of God to people in our everyday conversations, it's not that we have to be the best spokesperson in the world. It's not that we have to be the smartest people in the world. It's just that we have to care about people and their souls. And we're simply talking about the Word of God. That is the power. And so we need to focus upon that. As Paul focused upon that. As Jesus and the apostles focused upon that. I need to hurry to try to get in my next point, so I'm going to move along pretty quickly. As we talk with people, we've done these things for ourselves, and we continue to do these things for ourselves. We continue to question ourselves. We continue to question the things that we believe. I hope everyone does here. The Bible tells us to test, to prove ourselves. And I hope you're doing that. I hope you never believe something because I say that it's so, or the elders say that it's so, or your parents say that it's so. And as we talk with other people, trying to help them see if there's any inconsistencies in their religious beliefs, I hope that all of us do the exact same thing for ourselves. You see, it's not that we're just wanting to help other people do that. We're simply helping other people do what we are doing for ourselves. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see that this is exactly what the Apostle Peter did on Pentecost. Here he helped individuals see that they had been misinformed. And these individuals here at Pentecost, many of them thought that they had crucified a blasphemous man who had the gall of making himself equal to God to be the Son of God. And Peter's sermon does this from the Scriptures, convicts them of the fact that they were misinformed and that they were wrong. And he goes at great length. You know the sermon. You studied it before. It's not our point to go through the sermon now. He proved from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that they had crucified the Son of God with lawless hands. And the result of that was in verse 37, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, they asked what to do. Brethren, what shall we do? And the result of that was Peter told them what to do, to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. As we are in our communities and as we are talking with others, as we try to discover ourselves if there's any inconsistencies or if we've been misinformed in any way, we're simply trying to help others make the same discovery of themselves. And of course, we've been through that a number of times with ourselves, but perhaps those we're talking to have never been through it. Now, as the conversations progress in such a way, now is a time to let the individual know that we are available for Bible study, studying the Bible. Let me suggest to you, though, do not communicate this in such a way that requires a yes or no answer. Do not say, do you want to study the Bible with me tomorrow night? That requires a yes or no answer. Because oftentimes the person hasn't thought about it. They may be put on the spot. They want to think about it. And so if we ask a question and the answer is no, sometimes that answer stays no. But do it in such a way that lets the individual know that if they would like to, that we would be willing to study the Bible with them. And that does not require an immediate decision to be made. Some other things to keep in mind. As we talk with individuals, try to grasp what might give them trouble or hinder them in coming to Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. All of us here who are Christians, faithful to the Lord, know that there are things that each individual has to work out in their own life. But one who's not a Christian does not know this yet. And so if we, as we talk with them, can try to think of the things, to identify the things that would possibly hinder them, and then in our conversations to prepare them for that, it would be very beneficial. And also, it's very important to learn about their personality and how best to talk with them and to study the Bible with them. This gets a little complex. But as we grow and mature and we want to relate with people, whether it's at work, whether it's a teacher at school, whether it's other students, we have to understand there are different types of personalities. If I'm an A personality speaking to a B personality, treating them like I would another A personality, I'm going to be shut down. We have to realize that. And if I'm a B personality speaking to an A personality, I can't beat around the bush. I've got to be very plain and to the point about things. That may be a little uncomfortable for me. But I've got to realize the personalities that are involved and doing our best to communicate the message of Jesus Christ. We need to communicate it the best we can, working between the two personalities. Very, very, very important. Especially if you're an A personality, you have to be very, very careful, because you'll run off a B personality in no time flat if you're not very careful with what you're doing. Perhaps we'll talk about that in greater detail one day in the future. If one is a visual learner, then it's good to have pencil, paper, and write things down. If they're a verbal learner, know that there's going to take repetition and recitation for those things to be brought to that individual. Well, we talked about a lot of things tonight. Conversational evangelism. Using questions to learn about the person and to stimulate conversation, to try to work towards study of the Word of God together. What it takes more than anything is caring about people and the souls of men. That's what it takes more than anything. All these other things that we talk about, they're helpful, they're good to know, and they're going to help us do a better job. But, you know, we can know all of this stuff, but if we don't love other people, it's not going to do us any good. And if we love other people and we care about their souls and we just want to talk to them, we're going to find a way. Because it's not hard. It's not difficult. It's just caring about another person enough to talk about the Lord, and caring about the Lord enough to talk about Him with others. That's really what it's all about. So I leave that lesson with you, and we have two more lessons that we'll talk about in this series, and that will be in the conclusion of the series. We're going to offer the gospel invitation tonight. We're going to sing number 312.